back in the day, in the early 90s through the mid 90s, I worked at a hospital. I worked in the lab and in the morgue, and a very interesting job. And one of the pieces of that job was that we staffed the local doctor's office on a regular basis. So sometimes your assignment was to show up at that doctor's office and do the lab work at the doctor's office for them throughout your 8 or 10 hour day. And so once in a while, which I didn't really care for that job because I would rather go early in the morning and 6 to 5 or 6 to 2 or 5 to 1 and work the shift and be home in the afternoon. The doctor's office didn't open up until later. So when you got that shift, you ended up working later into the afternoon or into the evening. But every once in a while, you would draw that shift, and you would have to go, and you would have to do their lab work, their blood work, the other things that they needed done. And just outside of this doctor's office, there was a soda machine. And so back in that day, it cost you 50 cents for a can of soda. And so you could step out the back door outside of the break room, and you could put your 50 cents in, and you could obviously push the button. It was a Pepsi machine, and I was a hardcore Pepsi drinker at that time. So I was drinking Diet Pepsi at the time, so I would put my money in, and I pushed the button. And the Diet Pepsi button, and within a couple of seconds, tink, 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 and boom, down in the bottom, here comes a can of Diet Pepsi. That's kind of exactly what I would expect to happen. And so I grabbed my Diet Pepsi out of a little delivery unit down at the bottom, the black tray, and as I was getting ready to open it, I heard the machine making another noise. And as it made another noise, I looked down, and here's another Diet Pepsi. And I thought, well, I've hit the lottery. You know, I've got two cans of Diet Pepsi now. And so I pulled that one out, and I just set it there on the little bench that was next to it. And before I get my can of soda open, I heard another noise, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 crack, bang, and out comes a can of Mountain Dew. And then over the next 45 seconds, I ended up with 27 cans of soda. It was way more than I would expect. More. I want more, even maybe than what I expect. In my life, I'm hungry for more. I don't want a malfunctioning machine to bless me. I want a living God. I want all the living God has for me. The definition of more is this. It is a greater extent or in a larger number or amount. I want more. I want more of what God has for me. I want more. I am not satisfied where I'm at. I am not satisfied at the level that I'm at today. I don't care if I'm ahead of somebody else or if I'm behind somebody else. I just want more of what God has for me on this day, on this life. I want everything that He wants to pour into me. And we started this journey last week of wanting more. I'm inviting you into the journey that I'm on. I want more. And so I evaluate what's going on. Because I know that God has said this in the Scripture, that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. I want more freedom. I want more freedom. Somebody posted on Facebook, God doesn't care about your freedoms. Oh yeah, He does. I don't know if He's a Second Amendment guy or not, but I know that He cares about my freedom. It is for free. It is Christ has set me free. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free. And I want more of that freedom. I want more of what He has for me. I want to the greater extent. And I know that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Woo! Exclamation point. I want more newness. I want to be made more new. I want more. I want more of what God has for me. More freedom, more newness. And it says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I want more fullness. And we know that 23rd Psalm, chapter verse 5, it says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I want more of what's on that table. And I know, as I mentioned last week, and I'm going to mention it every single week as we journey down this path, that it's in prepare the table prepared before me in the presence of my enemy. Guess when that is? That's today. That's in the here and the now. That's not in heaven. Oh, I can't wait for that day. There is more than you can ever imagine in heaven. But there is more in this day as well. Because the table is prepared before us in the presence of the enemy. The enemy is not in heaven. It's not a heavenly table. It's a kingdom table that has been delivered to the earth. And God says, I got a table for you. And I want you to eat more of that table. The anointing. I want more anointing. I want more of my cup overflowing. I don't want to be a lidded jar. I want it to come out. I want it to come out. I want more of that in my life. And I am assuming that you want more as well. I return 26 cans of soda. But what God gives me, I want to absorb it all. I want to drink it all. I want everything that he has for me. I want more. I want it to a greater extent. I want it in larger numbers, in larger amount. I want more freedom. I want more freshness. I want more fullness. I want more food. So I ask myself, what's keeping me from that? Push the button, please. What's keeping me from that? Because certainly if it is for freedom that Christ has set me free, certainly if God has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy, certainly if he has made me new, certainly if he has come to give me life and give it to the fullest, certainly it's not God holding out on me. God does not hold out on you. God's not trying to mess with you. God's not dangling a carrot in front of you just so you run toward God. It's not God who is not prepared for the more. But am I prepared for the more? Am I? What is keeping me from the more? What is keeping me from the freedom? What is keeping me from the new freshness? What is keeping me from the fullness and the food? What's keeping me from that? We started that journey last week and we talked about that last week. And this week I want to just step into what can be in my way. And you can listen if you want. I plan on talking to myself this whole next 30 minutes. If you want to listen, I welcome you to listen. But I'm talking to myself here. What's keeping me from the table? What's keeping me from the table? What's keeping me from the fullness? What's keeping me from the freshness? What's keeping me from the freedom that Christ has for me? And I found myself in this week in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's the David and Goliath. And I found it interesting that most things, if you type in David and Goliath, most comes up to a kid's storybook. Now, there's some gruesome paintings and stuff like that. But most of the response was a kid's. And this is, I can read. David and Goliath. I find that very interesting. This is on the front of a kid's Bible. And over and over and over I saw that this was directed at kids, directed at kids, directed at kids. And so I said, well, I'm just going to act out David and Goliath, and I'll bring big stones and kind of fog them around. You know, but I began to read the David and Goliath story. Not as a kid, but as an adult who is hungry for more. Because I start to see that there is one side of the valley that's impeded. They can't get to the other side of the valley. The people of God can't get to the other side of the valley. There is something standing between them and the other side of the valley. And what the God wanted for them, the more, was on the other side of the valley. Was God meeting their needs on this side of the valley? Certainly he is. Did God love them on this side of the valley? Certainly he did. But was there a plan to go to the other side of the valley? Certainly there was. But there was a big block between them and what was on the other side that God wanted for them. And as I began to read this story, I began to look at just some certain phrases in Judah. You will become our subjects and serve us, dismayed and terrified. Take along these 10 cheeses. they all ran. And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? And I began to underline those phrases in my Bible. You're not able, Saul addressed David. And then this series, only a boy. He despised him. You come at me with sticks, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the fields. And I found myself focusing in on those statements and on those phrases. And I found myself knowing that I had believed in what's keeping me on the one side of the valley. It wasn't Goliath that kept them on the one side of the valley. It was the lies that they were believing. And they had believed a whole series of lies that I think are tied up in those statements. And I began to ponder that. And I said, that's it, God. Let's go to what it says in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled in Succoth in Judah. They pitched their tents and they camped there in Judah. That was theirs. It was the Israelites' ground. The enemy had come in on them and they had set up camp like they owned it. I think the lie that we believe is why we don't have the more is this. The enemy already owns what is yours. I already own it. I'm already in your life. I'm already in your house. I own it. I own that. I own your job place. I own your community. I own that. I own that. I already own that. I've already set up my tents. I've already taken residency in that spot in your life. I've already taken residency in that spot in your marriage. I've already taken up residency in that spot, and you can't do a thing about it. I own it now. And I think we've become attached to or believing that the enemy already owns something. I'll tell you what, the enemy owns nothing that God has for you. He owns nothing. He may inhabit it, but he doesn't own it. He may be holding it from you. He may be taking it hostage, but he does not own it. He does not have the right to what God has for you. He's keeping you on your side of the valley by convincing you that he already owns the other side of the valley. Well, he does not own the other side of the valley. Even if the Philistines were camping, it was theirs. It's yours. Don't let the enemy convince you that he's already taken your community. I've already got your community. No, you don't. When we get to believe that the enemy has already got ground, then we're not going to fight for it. And we'll lay down our swords and we'll lay down our efforts. And we will not fight for the more. Because the enemy has convinced us that we're already defeated. I'm already in your life. I occupy your land, maybe, but you do not hold the deed to my land. You do not hold the deed to my house. You do not hold the deed to my family. You do not hold the deeds to my daughters. You do not hold the deeds to my granddaughters. You do not hold the deeds. God owns the deeds. And if he wants to lead me across the land as you're occupied, you might better get out of the way because I'm coming through. But we get so laid back and thinking, this world's going to hell in the handbasket and there's nothing you can do about it. That's a lie from hell. It is this. Our world's so messed up, I'm just going to kind of hedge in here. Well, he would love you to hedge in here and not fight. Because he's convinced you that he already owns it. And you can do nothing about it. Verse 9, it says this. If he is able to fight and kill me, this is Goliath speaking, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Lie number 2. If you failed in the past, you have failed for a lifetime. You will become our subjects. You failed one time. You dropped the ball and you become a subject of the enemy. And you're never getting out of that. Am I making sense this morning? And I think the enemy convinces us of that. You failed, and now you're going to live a life from in that failure. You're never going to rise above. You're going to have failed for a lifetime. You're never going to get out of what you're in right now. You're never going to get out of it. You're never going to get out of it because you lost 10 years ago, because you sinned 10 years ago, because something happened in your life 10 years ago. You have failed for a lifetime. I'll tell you what, the enemy cannot convince us that we have failed for a lifetime, because we have a God who will redeem us. And there's way too often, I dropped the ball there. That's water over the bridge. I hate that statement. There's nothing I can do about it. There's everything you can do about it. Because our God cares. Our God will move you forward. If you failed once, you have not failed for a lifetime. You need to tell the enemy that right out. I may have failed, and I'm not going to deny that, but I'll tell you what, I have not failed for a lifetime. And I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to get the more that God has for me. Oh, you don't deserve the more. It doesn't matter if I deserve the more. God has set the table before me. Do you know what you've done in your past? I do know what I've done in my past. And that doesn't keep me from my future. And I will not lay it down just because I failed in the past. I have not failed for a lifetime. You have no other choice. Oh, yes, I have a choice.
Amen.
And I think we have become accustomed to just living with it. I'm just going to live. That's just the way it is. I want the more. And if the enemy is convincing me that I can't get the more because I failed in the past, I need to throw that lie out. And I need to move forward into the more that God has for me. Verse 11 is the next statement. It says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed, discouraged, and confused. Terrified, deeply troubled. I'm not asking for us to underestimate our opponent. But we cannot think our opponent is too much for us. Lie number three, do not fight. You will only lose. Don't fight for the more. You're never going to make it. Don't fight for the more. You will only drop the ball again. Don't fight for the more. Do not fight, you will only lose. You have failed before and you will fail again. You will fail for a lifetime. So you just need to throw in the towel. I've already owned your land. I already own your marriage. I already own it. I already own your community. I already own your street. I already own your road. You just need to throw in the towel. You have failed in the past and you will fail again. And you do not fight because you will lose. And 17 and 18, he says this. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this grain and take these loaves of bread and hurry to their camp and take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. And lie number four is this, just keep your head down, this is all there is. You're just a cheese delivery guy. You're not here to fight, you're here to deliver the cheese. Just work your 8 hours and go home. I already own your workplace. You can't win. Just put your head down and live life. Will you stop worrying about anything else? You're just a cheese delivery guy. Just keep your head down. This is all there is. And the enemy is going to try to convince you and me that there is no more for you. Just keep your head down and do your job. Shut your mouth. Deliver the cheese. I am a son of the Most High God. I am not just a cheese delivery guy. My dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My dad has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My dad said it is for freedom that you have been set free. My dad says I give fullness of life. My dad says you're new and I want to give you more newness. My dad never will tell me that I'm just a cheese delivery guy. But the enemy will continue to try to convince us that there isn't. Keep your head down. This is all there is. Just deliver the cheese. Verse 24 says this: when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Line number 5 is this: you are good. Why take the risk? You're good where you're at. You're doing all right. Are you sure you want the more? It's risky to take the more. It's risky. Why don't you just back up? Why don't you just cool down this morning? Why don't you just set it aside for right now? You're good. Why take the risk? Can you just look around at what you got? Can't you just be satisfied? Do you know how much trouble there is around this world and you want more? You are good. Why take the risk? The enemy is trying to stop us, and he's convincing us, and he's convinced me in the past of this. I don't know if it's worth the risk. I don't know. My life is going to be changed. My life is going to be altered. I'm going to have to do some things. I'm going to have to do without some things. I'm going to have to adopt some new things. I'm going to have to be a steward of what the more is now. I don't know if it's worth the risk. God, am I okay the way I am? God says, if you are okay the way you are, then why would I give you more? Why would I set a whole table before you? Why would I come that you may have life and have it to the fullest? I love you. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But there's more for you. And you can't believe that you're good the way you are. You're loved and you're redeemed, but you don't have everything that God wants for you. New lifers, we do not have everything God has for us. But the enemy will convince you, hey, just chill. Just chill. I was told that just before we headed off to Bible college by a man of God. I was told, what are you doing? How are you going to feed your family? How are you going to take care of your family? You're moving to Lancaster. Do you have jobs yet? I do not. In my response, at that time, my response was to him, I'm new at this, but I kind of figured God will take care of it. Amen. But it was spoken into me. You are good. Why are you? There's a risk are too great. I'm telling us right now, if we're not willing to take a risk, we're not getting the more. And when we move to Lancaster, and you can say kudos to me, or you can say you're an idiot. But we stopped by the landlord's house and gave him every drop of money we had. And we lived in this cool, really old farmhouse. And we didn't have a drop of money. But it was worth the risk. It was worth the risk to watch God do what he did in our life. It's worth the risk. And now I get comfortable. And now I get comfortable and I get okay and I got a decent car now. And I got a house that's, well, it's the bank. They'll let me live in it. But it's, and God says, are you willing to take that risk again and again and again? Didn't I prove myself faithful? Didn't I give you the more? Do you want more or do you think you've got it now? Do you think you arrived now? And the enemy said, yes, you've arrived. Yes, you've arrived. Yes, you've arrived. It's not worth the risk. Sit down. Am I making sense this morning? Or am I just screaming myself a sore throat? Man, I am tired of believing the lies. And then David in verse 28 rose and runs into his oldest brother. And his oldest brother is satisfied for where he's at. He's not willing to take the risk. And his oldest brother says this, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Don't you know you're just a cheese delivery guy? And lie number six is this. You're a nobody. Do you know you're a nobody? Do you know you're well, who did you leave those few sheep in the desert with? Not only are you just a cheese delivery guy, that's a part-time gig. Really, you got a full-time job of being nobody. He didn't say who. Hey, where did you leave that herd of sheep? Where did you leave those few scraggly little lambs? You can't even take care of the lambs. You're a nobody. What are you thinking here? What are you thinking here? Will you get that out of your head? What are you thinking? You're a nobody. Verse 23 says this, Saul replied, you are not able. At least he was straightforward. You can't do this. You can't get the more. You can't get it. You're not able. Oh, maybe Tobin can, but Bill, you got to realize you can't get the more. The enemy's trying to convince you of that. Dan, you can't get the more. Will you just pick up your cheese? Get the cheese done. Get back to those few scraggly lambs. Because you're a nobody. And you're not able. You're 15. Who do you think you are? And the enemy's saying, no, you're a nobody, Liam. What do you keep thinking that there's more for you? Oh, there might be more. Oh, there's more for you, but God, really? But you know what he's saying? Who do you think you are? There might be more for him, but who do you think you are? And he's playing the game back and forth. God's got more for you. Don't let the enemy convince you that you're a nobody. Do you know who you are? You are a son of the Most High God. You have a ticket to the table in Psalm 23:5. And we believe those lies. We push away from the table. We push away from that freedom. We push away from that freshness. We push away from that fullness that God has for us. And he said, you're right, I'm just a nobody. No, you ain't. And the enemy will try to convince you of that. Look what he says in 38 and 39. Then Saul dressed David in his tunic, and he went on to explain, hey, maybe if you had what I had, hey, maybe if I could just give you my shirt, maybe you could do it. If you had my hat, or if you could do it the way I would do it, if you could just do it the way Ed does it, maybe you could get there. And God, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And Saul says, oh, you can't do it. You're not able. But maybe if you would just behave like I behave. If you just wore the right clothes, if you just put on the right stuff, maybe, just maybe you could get the more. Maybe you could get to the other side. You do not have what it takes. You need stuff. I don't see any of that in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Oh, byline, unless you got the right stuff, you can't come to the table. The enemy is hard at work telling you you don't have what it takes. It's not worth your efforts. You're not able, but you don't even have what it takes. Are you with me? It's not worth the risk. And you can't do it, and you don't have what it takes. Lies from the pit of hell. And it's working over and over and over and keeping me and you from the more. Meanwhile, I love the word meanwhile in the Bible. Like, meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, meanwhile, the Philistine who, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and says, what? You are able. You're a kid. You're only a boy. I despise you. The enemy is mocking you. You come at me with a stick. You don't even have the right armor on. A stick? You're so ill-equipped. What are you doing out here? See, this is the voice that's in your head when you leave a service like this. Man, I'm just a kid. I'm just a truck driver. What am I thinking here? What am I thinking here? And the enemy says, you're right. What are you thinking here? You only got a stick. You're never going to get the more with a stick. You're ill-equipped. You know what lie number 9 is? You need to embrace lies 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's have a review, Goliath says. You're going to fight. You're only going to lose because you're a kid. Just keep your head down. This is all there is. You're good. Why take the risk, you stupid kid? Why take the risk? You're a nobody. Just keep your head down. You are. Go ahead. You are able. You are unable to fight. You do not have what it takes. You're never going to get the more. As a matter of fact, you're going to die on this battlefield, and I will use you as evidence to the next guy who wants more. Or we are not freed from the lies by striving not to believe them. We are freed from the lies when we believe the truth. I'm not asking you to strive not to believe these lies. I'm asking you to believe the truth. Let me end with this. And David said this. David said to the Philistine, I'm coming through. Because what's on the other side of that valley is what God has for us. And you will not stop me. I don't care if you call me a kid. I don't care if you mock my stick. I don't care if you think I'm pretty. I don't care if you don't like my red hair. I don't care if you think that I'm ill-equipped. I don't care! You come at me, against me, with sword and spear and javelin? Woo! Good job! But I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. 1 John says this, you, dear children, are from God. You, dear children, are from God, Kyle. You're from God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to remember the lies. Just remember the truth. That no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind can conceive, has conceived what God has in store for a truck driver, a construction guy, a retired guy, a Hebrew rabbi. Has no idea. You can't even think at the level, the more that God has for you. More freedom, more freshness, more fullness, and more food. I'm going for the more. Go for the more. 50 cents in a soda machine. I never thought it would produce 27 cans of soda. Just so you know, the machine quit delivering sodas. We opened it up and it was still full. It never did that again. God is not broke down giving you more. God's plan is to give you more. Agree with God. Stand with me today, will you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the more. Father, you have provided more in my life, and I want more, God. I don't think that's selfish. I think it's worth the risk. I think I want to believe you and not the enemy. And I want us to have the more. I want us to have the more freedom, the more fullness, the more freshness, and the more food from your table. I want more anointing, God. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Give us the more. Help us not to believe the lies of the enemy. Help us to believe the truth of the Redeemer. That no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. Father, I thank you for this day. Here we go, God. We're going to open our eyes, and we're going to say amen, or vice versa. And we're going to leave here, and we're going to release this body of believers into the world that so desperately needs people who have more. Help us, God. Honor you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.